sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bronwyn. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you guide us through it. Lord, help us to be changed by your word, to be changed by your spirit. Lord, speak to each of us individually, we pray. Amen. For those of you who don't know, I'm a teacher. So last week, as I was starting to prepare the talk, I happened to be talking to the head of English, who was very interested in saying, well, what passage are you talking on? So I read it out to her. Her reaction was, it weaves around all over the place. If someone submits work like that, it's not going to get a very good mark. What they need to do is make it much more concise and get to the point. However, there is actually quite a good, really profound point and really profound message in this passage, which we need to consider. So do have it, keep it open in front of you. I will be dipping in and out of different bits of the passage, so it's worth having it there. Before we can understand the heart of the passage, we need to think about its context. So John 14 is the beginning of three chapters which are referred to as the farewell discourses. It's a record of the conversation in the upper room. Johnny, can we have the picture, please? Thank you. So it's a record in the upper room, just after the Last Supper, just before they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. At the end of the chapter, it mentions that they left that room and sort of started walking. So that's the point where we're at, where Jesus is preparing his disciples for ministry after he has gone. It's one of the last messages that he's going to give them before his death, which means it's got a profound place in Jesus' teachings. So in this moment, the disciples have been shocked by being told that Jesus has said that one of them is going to betray him, that Peter will deny him, and that Jesus will only be with them a little longer. If we think about how the disciples must have been feeling, they must have been shocked and confused, as well as a bit worried about the future. So then this chapter is kind of on the theme of don't let your hearts be troubled, as it says in verse 1. Jesus is reassuring his disciples, his friends, about what the future will hold. But then at the start of the passage that Bronwyn read to us, it starts with Jesus throwing down a challenge for the disciples. If you love me, keep my commands. Quite a challenge, quite a difficult thing to kind of stomach. If we love Jesus, then we will keep all his commands. But it kind of makes sense as we think about other relationships on this earth. If we love our friends, if we love our family, then we will do what they ask of us, within reason. So then surely, if we love Christ, then we will follow all that he asks of us. And he will never ask us to do anything which is not for our own good. The reward for doing so, however, is great. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. This is a beautiful moment showing the unity of the Trinity. The Son is asking the Father to send down the Spirit to care for his disciples. A kind of beautiful moment of the three different entities of the Trinity being united as one. If you want to know more about the Trinity being three things but also being one, then talk to one of the clergy. I warned Joy is going to say that. Although actually I said will, but you know, it's fine. Now, so just to go into the Greek slightly, the Greek word here used for counselor is parakletos, which is quite hard to translate into English. You may have noticed that the version on the screen and the version Bronwyn read said advocate, where the one in the Bible says counselor. And actually, there's other versions as well. Johnny, can you go on to the next one? So there's four different versions of this. So there's a counselor that is in the church Bible. I've kind of picked out some passages that kind of match in as well. So Ephesians 3 talks about the Spirit kind of being in us and dwelling in our hearts, and that he prays that we are rooted in him. The Spirit as our counselor. There's the advocate, which is in the updated NIV, hence why it ended up on the screen and in Bronwyn's, even though it's still the same version, but it's an updated one. Matches in with Romans 8, which is one of the passages we're going to look at over the remainder of the series, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, and that the Spirit intercedes for us. Other versions, so the King James Version talks about the Comforter. And I've kind of put 2 Corinthians 3 kind of matches in with that, that we can have freedom because of the Spirit. And then Helper is in the Good News Translation, amongst others. And then Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his fulfill his good purpose. And that's where the Spirit guides us into holiness in all these different ways. And we need the different aspects of the Spirit to help us, to give us the wisdom. I've mixed two sentences together there. We need these different aspects of the Spirit for different elements of our spiritual lives and in different times and seasons of our lives. So we need a counselor to give us wisdom on how to grow and how to move beyond where we're currently at. We need an advocate to be able to speak out for us, to intercede on our behalf to the Lord Almighty, to help us see clearly beyond the emotion of everyday life. We need a comforter to help us when life gets tough, or for when we are overcome by our flawed nature. We need a helper to help us get through each day, to give us the strength we need, to give us our daily bread, and to provide for us. And so far, the disciples have seen that Jesus, have had Jesus to do all those things for him. He's been their counselor, he's been their helper, their comforter, their advocate, and their friend. But as he prepares to leave, he tells the disciple he will be sending another, one who will never leave them. This sending of the Spirit will then enable what he has promised in the verses preceding our passage. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. he will do even greater things than these. Through the Spirit, we can do even greater things than Jesus did in his name. And again, there's a bit of a translation issue here. The word for another doesn't fully reflect in the English word, because it actually means another of exactly the same sort. The Spirit is another like Jesus, who'll be with them. And again, showing that unity of the Trinity. Throughout the passage, there's a constant theme of us showing our love to Jesus and the Father, as well as them showing love to us. The whole passage seems orientated around the fact that whilst Jesus is going to be leaving the disciples, he is not leaving them alone. As verse 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. Whilst Christ has been with them, he has been their advocate, their comfort, their guide, their friend. And now he knows that his time with them is drawing to a close. So he's reassuring them that they will not be alone. As Christians, we're blessed by this gift of the Spirit. But the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But we do know him, for he lives with us and will be in us. We are so blessed that the God of the universe sends down his Spirit to live in us. But as the passage continues to mention several times, we are different from the world around us. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And I do not give peace to you as the world gives. We are different. We are called to be different. And we're filled with the Spirit to enable us to be different. We are called to be holy as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The nature of the Spirit is holiness. It is in God's divinity the Spirit fills us, and we are part of his set-apart people. It's important that we are filled with the Spirit, and we know he is working in and through us. He's supporting us when we need a counselor or a comforter. He's interceding for us when we need an advocate, guiding and leading us when we need a helper, growing in us his fruit and his gifts. We need to learn to recognize him, to see where he's at work, and to recognize his voice when he's speaking to us. We need to take the time to listen to God, to learn to recognize his voice, to recognize when he's at work in our lives. But do we? So how are we actually different, and what does it mean for us? In verse 17, as the Spirit is introduced, we are told that the Spirit will live in with us and in us. And again in verse 20, you are in me and I am in you. We are vessels of the Holy Spirit. God and the Spirit are with us all day, every day. We should be aiming to live in God, live by obeying his commands and obeying his teachings, which is repeated over and over during this passage. But that's tough. Don't know about you, I struggle to do that. I struggle to obey his commands every day. And to be honest, the reality is, this side of eternity, we're probably not going to get there. We will always need the grace of God. But we need to do what we can to make sure we are good hosts for the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30 tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We need to try to be vessels worthy of the Spirit that we have received. In Ephesians 4, around that passage, it talks about a variety of ways in which we do grieve the Holy Spirit. By being angry, by stealing, by talking in an unwholesome way, through bitterness, rage, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. That's a high standard. As it does in our passage from today, it discusses that we need to be different from the world about us. We were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And as 2 Timothy says, those who cleanse themselves will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are called to be holy, to embody the spirit of holiness. Because of the love we have received and the love we have for God, we need to try to be obedient to God. The Spirit helps us have wisdom to know when we have strayed away and to have the strength to turn back to God. But then how does this actually happen? Because again, I don't know about you, but I often struggle with being obedient to God. There's been a quote that keeps coming up in our home group in recent weeks from a week that I sadly missed, but it's really powerful. It says, people do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith and a delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. We need to be working at it. We need to be working at recognizing when we have sinned, confessing it, and then turning back to God. We need to pray. We also need to be challenging each other. As it says in Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need to be holding each other to account. As God has given us this family to help us in our journey, so we support each other. So I'm wondering for you, where is it you're struggling to be obedient? What do you need to confess? What could you do to help yourself to be more faithful? Or how could you challenge your brothers and sisters in Christ to be more faithful? And then there's two clear ways in which the Spirit is helping and supporting us to grow. Firstly, we have the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is at work in us, in our minds. Linking into the gifts of the Spirit that Joy spoke about last week, the gift of wisdom and knowledge, which are beyond our own capability and understanding. And as it says in verse 26, but the counselor of the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. As with anything we learn, we need a lesson to help us understand what we need to do. Either a situation that forces us to learn for ourselves, or a teacher to explain it to us. When we are learning, we have to understand the truth so that we can then fight back when the ploys of the enemy come to us, when temptation becomes too much. We need to go back. And if we've not got a good grounding in knowledge, then we will not be able to stand firm through the ups and downs of life. Secondly, the Spirit helps us with our emotions. He will give us the words we need when things become too much. And he shows us the love we need and gives us peace. As the passage tells us, it is not a worldly peace. The peace which the world gives us can come in different forms. It can be a temporary freedom from distraction, anxiety, and strife, which just allows us to go about the day. Or it can be a peace of escapism from the troubles of the world, or false security, all temporary senses of peace. But the peace we receive from the Spirit is something more. Jesus says that they will have my peace. The peace he has whilst knowing he is heading towards a horrible death. The peace the disciples have seen him give when healing the sick. The peace that they have received when Jesus has said to them, "Be not afraid." This divine peace, the peace of inward quiet, which no distress of mind or body was able to destroy. We too can have this peace. We need not fear the plans of the enemy or fear the day ahead. We need not live in anxiety as the world does. We need not feel alone. We need not feel stressed. And I'm not saying that that's easy. Many of you will know I've had my own challenges with mental health and depression. But if we can focus on our loving God and being obedient to him, then we have our Spirit to guide us and his peace inside us. And sometimes Christians are even afraid of the Spirit. The Spirit can move in ways which we do not expect. It can be unpredictable. But the Spirit does not take us where we aren't comfortable. He will speak to us in ways which are personal and appropriate for us. We need not be afraid. So it all boils down to this. Are you going to be like the world, keeping the Spirit at arm's length, being disobedient? Or are we going to accept the Spirit, for we can see and know him? Let's pray. Lord, we need you. Lord, we're sorry for when we haven't obeyed what you have taught us. Lord, help us to be obedient, to know that your Spirit lives in us and is giving us the strength we need for each day. Lord, give us our peace. Give us your peace, sorry. Give us, help us to learn the lessons that you are teaching us. Help us to know that you are guiding us, that you are comforting us, that you are our advocate. Help us to not be like the world, but to see you for who you are. And all you've done in and through us. Amen.